Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Thanksgiving night, we were just about to go to bed, and I'm going to blame it on my daughter-in-law, Mariah. She said, "You know, such and such's website is going to have some incredible Black Friday deals. But they're in California, Pacific time, and so they all start at midnight, which is 2 o'clock our time." And I'm like, "Yeah, right." Well, at 2:30 in the morning, I wake up, and Vicky is at least leaned over to that side, and she's going like this with her iPhone, buying stuff. Oh, and then she found something else and buying stuff. And it turns out we're going to take it all back. It doesn't matter. You know, I'm like, ah. And then I'll blame this one on our son. He found out that Best Buy was having this incredible deal on trading up if your plan was due to, you know, extend it and they give you a better phone for, you know, not much money. At least that's what you think it is. And so we went over to Best Buy and stood in line for 3 hours Friday night. So that's how Black Friday started for me. You know, 2:30 in the morning, watching my wife buy something over the internet, and 10:30 at night, watching some guy try to put that plastic thing on my new iPhone. And, you know, and I thought, I'm not ready for this. All this Christmas shopping and that. And by the way, you know, it is December 1st. And that means that Christmas is 3 weeks from this Wednesday. Now, just show of hands. Is anyone done with their Christmas shopping? We do not like you people, okay? Now, watch this. Who has not even started their Christmas shopping? Okay, that's, you people are normal, okay, like us, okay? You know, I mean, this is always that dilemma that we always have. How in the world do you do Christmas? I mean, it's kind of hard. I mean, because, you know, as believers, we know what Christmas is about. It's all about Christ being born. It's the celebration of His birth. It is the commencement of the rescue mission that God initiated to redeem our souls. I mean, that's what Christmas is all about. I mean, Christmas and Easter are just inseparably linked together. And it's like that's when it starts and Easter's when it culminates. And that's what it's all about. And yet, as Christians, we know that. And yet, we're kind of living in this time when it's all about Black Friday and seeing if you can save $50 on the upgrade to your phone and, you know, maybe getting this thing for 75 off and, you know, wow, we got to get this and my kid's been needing this for a long time and this is the time to buy it because I could probably, you know, save so much and, you know, we got this party and that party and, you know, and then you watch, you know, on television and you just see that, you know, our culture, you know, we have gone so far away from spiritual things, it just doesn't even get it anymore. I mean, I remember earlier this week I was exercising, and you know, on this particular routine, I can actually watch the news while I'm exercising, and I was watching Fox and Friends early in the morning, and they had the actress and producer on that is producing some new Christmas movie, and I mean, it had nothing to do with Jesus Christ and the birth and salvation and all of that. It was all about, you know, friends and family and food and celebration and trees. And I thought, you know, it's clueless. And it's probably some show that everyone's going to watch, or at least millions of people will watch, but it has nothing to do with what it's all about. And I thought, that's, you know, we're living in that, and yet we know the truth. How do you function? That's what I want to talk about today. What I want to talk about today is just how to get a little more perspective about how to be in the world and yet not of the world. How to function in the midst of a time and a territory that really is in the process of being totally taken over by secular humanism. And the situation I want us to go look at in the Bible is the situation that the Israelites found themselves in about 600 years before Christ. About 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king, came to Jerusalem and just started the attack. And the first thing he did was he took all of the bright, young, intelligent people. That's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, he basically just drained the nation of their brain trust and took them back to Babylon. Then, in 597, so roughly 8 years later, he comes back again, and that's when he takes all the working class people. You know, the people that really make the economy work, the engine that makes the economy work, all those people, he takes them back to Babylon. That's when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And then in 586, roughly 11 years later, after that second visit, he comes back and he just destroys the place. That's when he comes back, and that's when the temple is demolished, and that's when I mean, literally, they, according to legend, he had his soldiers pick up every brick that the temple was made of and examine it. Because remember, what was the inner layer of the temple? It was all that gold. And so, I mean, that thing was so dismantled that there was nothing left. And I just get a hint of how they felt. Here's these people, these Daniel, Shadrachs, and Abednego, and Ezekiels, and some other godly people. Now, many of them were not godly. Many of them, you know, could care less. They were Jews, but, you know, they were just cultural Jews, and they departed from the faith. But there were some that were just really passionate believers in God, and they are in the midst of Babylon. As basically POWs. They're captives. They're slaves. And I want you just to get a feel for how they felt in that foreign territory. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 137. This isn't going to be our primary passage, but I just wanted you to see this passage because it is so clear as to how... Well, it describes the tension that these godly, God-fearing Jews felt while living in that pagan territory. Psalm 137. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept." So it's these captives, these Daniel, Shadrach, Abednego, Meshach, Ezekiel, it's these type of people, these godly, God-fearing Jews who are in Babylon, and they're hearing the news that Nebuchadnezzar goes back and now he takes all the working class people. Nebuchadnezzar goes back and he totally demolishes the temple. And they're hearing that news. So they're sitting by the river. It says, "There by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept. And we remembered Zion." Zion's what they called their place. "Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps." And there, these Babylonian captors demanded of us a song. Our tormentors, mirth, saying, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." And in verse 4 he says, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" And he knows, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." But here he is, these pagans, these secular humanists, these people that are just so mocking of spiritual things. They're saying, hey, sing us one of those tunes that you used to sing back in Jerusalem. Look at how this caused him to respond. Just look at the last verse. Well, let's start it. Look at verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones, your babies, against the rock. I mean, that's saying what it's saying. These people were so frustrated, so demolished, so devastated because they were in the midst of this pagan territory trying to figure out how do we live a godly, spiritual life. That they had such hatred, they were wanting someone to take their babies and dash them against the rock. Now that's a dilemma. Do you feel that? Do you understand what these people were feeling? I mean, it's like their life had collapsed. Their life had it was no more. At least they thought it was no more. And I think sometimes, you know, maybe just in a little bit, that's how we feel. I mean, we're trying to live the godly life. We're trying to live the spiritual thing. We're trying to do what God wants us to do. And I mean, it is like this wave of paganism that's just rolling over us. And we're like, how? You know, just to contextualize it to Christmas, how in the world can I celebrate the birth of Christ, the commencement of God's rescue mission to save mankind? How can I do that in the midst of Black Friday? I mean, when the whole focus is just totally off. I mean, and sometimes, you know, it makes you frustrated. Sometimes it might make you mad. Sometimes it might just make you want to throw your hands up and say, forget it. Now that is where these people were when they got a letter from a guy named Jeremiah who wrote to them. Jeremiah was a prophet that was in Jerusalem at that time. Nebuchadnezzar never took him. He stayed there. God providentially left him there to minister to those people that were there as well as the people that had been taken to Babylon. And so now here I want you to take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 29. Because these people that we just read about in Psalm 137, that were so frustrated, that were so overwhelmed, that were so devastated by the news they kept hearing from home, this is a letter that Jeremiah, God's prophet, wrote to them. This is you. You know, this is me in the middle of Black Friday when you're just like out of it and it's like, God, where are you in the midst of all this stuff? And I mean, I'm already overwhelmed and I still got 25 more days of this stuff and I'm not really sure I even want to celebrate Christmas. I'm not even sure I want to do this because it just seems like, how in the world do I function? How in the world can I sing the songs about your birth in the midst of a pagan territory? And all of a sudden you get this letter from God's spokesman. That's the situation. Look at Jeremiah 29. Now these, verse 1 starts off this way. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Do you see the context? Hopefully you understand it now that I've explained it. This is a letter that Jeremiah wrote while he was in Jerusalem to those people who had been taken to Babylon. I mean, there were elders, there were priests, there were prophets, all kinds of peoples that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem back to Babylon. Skip down to verse 3. This is the letter that was sent by this guy. This is how it got there. Look at verse 4. Here's where the letter starts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, what is God saying to them? And in a way, what's God saying to us about how to function in the midst of a time when it seems like the bad guys are getting the upper hand? How are you supposed to function? If you want to write these things down, you can look in the bulletin. There's a little handout, and you can jot these things down. I think there's five basic things, the way this passage lays out. You know what the first thing he says? He says, go ahead and get going with life. In other words, live well. Live well. Look at verse 5. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, he's saying, get going with life. Live well. I mean, okay. You're in the midst of a pagan situation. You're in the midst of a time when the bad guys seem like they're the ones winning. It seems like they're the ones that are controlling the conversation. Deal with it and get going with life. Build houses. Plant gardens. Get married. Have a few kids. Raise them up. Marry them off. Get some grandkids. Get going with life. In other words, live well. You know, I went to a Bible college. I went to Moody Bible Institute, okay? And, you know, Bible colleges are wonderful. I heartily recommend them. But one of the downsides of Bible colleges is that you get a lot of Christians together and they live in very close proximity. And sometimes it's easy to come up with some weird thinking in the midst of that. And I remember, you know, when I was in college, you know, and maybe you've been around people that are like this. I mean, you just start thinking about all these things. And, you know, we were going to go change the world for Christ, and we were going to bring in the kingdom, and just the whole thing was going to really work well. And it was real easy to look out into Chicago, because we were right downtown Chicago, four blocks off of Michigan Avenue, the Million-Dollar Mile. And, you know, you'd see this materialism, you'd see this commerce, you'd see all this stuff that's going on. And it was just so easy to sit and say, these people are just pagans. And you were so consumed with their paganism, with their abuse of the things that God had provided, that in reality you weren't doing anything. You were just sitting back and criticizing. You were feeling bad. And, you know, and I remember, and this is, boy, I have changed 180 degrees on this one, but I remember one Christmas going home from college, and here I was just filled up with all this, you know, Moody Bible Institute stuff, and it's a great place. I recommend it. You know, it's a wonderful place. So I'm not criticizing. It's more me and kind of my collection of friends. But I remember going home and just thinking my parents were the biggest materialists that you'd ever seen. And now get it, we were not rich. We were poor missionaries. I mean, my dad went around and preached for his paycheck all the time, you know, all over, telling people about Mormonism and all that good stuff. But I remember just thinking, golly, what have we come to? You know, and I never got so far as to be, you know, against the Christmas tree. But I've met people since then. You know, it's like, whoa, pagan, you know, and Santa, just... It's like everything is horrible and how rank and how secular and all that good stuff. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not, okay, you might have convictions about this and that. And obviously we can get way too materialistic about all this stuff. But that's a sermon for another day, okay? What I'm fighting against today, or at least preaching against, or trying to get us to see, God says, you know what? In some ways, and understand me right here, you ignore that culture. Okay, they might be distorting it totally, but you celebrate it properly. And this is a time to celebrate. This is a time to enjoy. This is a time to live well. Okay, yeah, you've got to sit and think, how much am I really going to spend? How much am I really going to, you know, embellish? And how much of the tree and the Santa and all the other stuff are we going to actually do? But live well. Build houses. Get going with life. Get married. Have kids. Raise those kids. Get them married. Have grandchildren. Get going with life. I mean, I've met so many Christians that sometimes it's like they struggle with this thing. Not many, but there might be some here that are like, how in the world am I even going to negotiate this thing? You know, because it is cheaper just to ignore it. But is that really what God wants me to do? Is that really how we handle this whole thing? I don't think so. I think you live well, you enjoy it, you merge into it. Not compromise, but celebrate well. You got something in mind as to how you're going to do that? Are you going to be proactive in how you dictate your schedule? You should. You should. You know, just before I move on, I just want to point out one thing there in verse 6. Isn't it interesting how it's all about the family? You know, get married, have some kids, raise those kids, get those kids married, have some grandkids, et cetera, et cetera. It's all about building a family. And I mean, if ever there's anything, you know, and it's been this way for 30 years or so, if there's anything that where we really need to be proactive about, it is that family. It is that home. You know, an interesting thing has happened in the last 20 years. You know, home has now become the workplace, and work has become the place of comfort. And so now people look forward to going to work because that's organized, that's not chaotic, that's intelligent, that's productive, that's where, you know, my friends are. Home, that's just a bunch of people that want to be fed. There's work to do at home, there's beds to be made, there's dishes to do, there's people that actually want to eat and they're expecting me to figure out how to feed them and cook for them. And so what's happening, and, you know, I'm not the one that observed this. I actually got this from Stephen Covey, you know, the Seven Habits guy. He talked about one of the reasons that the workday is expanding, people go to work earlier and they stay at work later, is because that's the place of solace. I want to get out of the house as fast as I can because it's just chaos there. There's kids there. There's a husband there. There's a wife there. And everyone wants something from me. So I got to get out of here so I can get to work where I can have some intelligent conversation, where I can actually get involved in some productivity. And you know, I don't mind staying late because if I go home, there's beds to make and dishes to wash and food to cook and kids to take care of and a spouse to relate to. And, you know, can't wait to get back to work. I mean, what a master stroke of Satan to make the thing outside the home the place where you are refreshed and the home is the thing that drains you. Does that describe your home? It describes every home from time to time. You want to fight against that. I mean, I'm not saying don't go to work and enjoy it. You know, if you're privileged enough to be working in an area that you really love and are gifted in and are called to, praise God. But remember, God wants your home to function that well so that it, even more than the office, is the place of solace. That's the haven of rest. First thing he says is, live well. Get going on life. Look at verse 7. In fact, he says, seek the prosperity of the city. Now this is kind of hard for him to figure out. Remember who's hearing this. These are Jews who have heard that Nebuchadnezzar has totally demolished Jerusalem and they're living in Babylon. And Jeremiah is saying, seek the welfare of that city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Your prosperity is tied to it. I mean, not only are we supposed to figure out how to, you know, function with the culture, we're supposed to function within that culture to actually improve it, to prosper it, to grow it. And that's a hard thing to figure out. How do you do that? And it takes a lot of wisdom. But I think the thing that the point I want us to see there is Jeremiah saying, engage that situation. I mean, if the activities are going on, I mean, get involved in those activities so that you can maybe help redeem those activities. Seek the welfare of that city where I've sent you. So live well and actually seek to grow the prosperity of that place. Look at verse 8. Now, up until now, in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, he's been saying, man, get involved in it. Absorb into it. And, you know, it'd be easy for us to say, okay, let's just go with the flow. But that's where we really get in trouble, when we just turn our minds off and we just float down the river and go with the cultural current. Look what he says, verse 8. He's saying, beware. This is the third point, I think. Beware. I mean, don't let your guard down. Be smart. Be intelligent. Think biblically. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. See, what's really going to happen, verse 10, is you're going to be there for 70 years. And when those 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I'll visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. See, here was the deal. Okay, you got Jeremiah there in Jerusalem saying, you know what, folks? God is taking us into captivity. This Nebuchadnezzar that's coming in, God is going to enable him to be victorious. And we are going off into captivity. And the best thing for us to do is just to submit. I mean, in other words, Jeremiah's message was a message of surrender to the discipline of God. Well, that didn't go over. If you read the Bible, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that prophet after prophet was saying, Jeremiah, you're nuts, you're bananas. What kind of a gospel is that? Submit, accept the discipline of God. Go with the Babylonians. And time after time, God showed that Jeremiah was the true spokesman of God, and those other prophets were false prophets. Now, we don't like to think about this very often, and it's not very politically correct today to talk about it very much. But let's just be honest, folks. There are a ton of false teachers out there. And they've got great labels. And some of them went to great schools. And you're saying, well, how in the world do I know who's a false teacher and who's not a false teacher? Well, I would be tempted to say, just listen to me, but don't do that, okay? You know how you do it? You be a Berean. Acts 17. You have to know the Word and take everything back to the Word. Even with the stuff I teach, with Andy teaches, any of the community group leaders, everything. I mean, one of the worst things that just drives me nuts is when I hear someone say, well, I didn't really know what to do, and so I just got on the internet and Googled it. I mean, theology according to Google. I mean, you can find anything taught there. And in a way, it's like you're a sitting duck. You're like a sheep with all these wolves, these virtual wolves coming to devour you. You have got to be a person of the Word of God. And probably the most dangerous trend that has happened over the last 30 or 40 years is that we, as a body of Christ, have become so inept at knowing the truth. We have become so, theology is boring. I don't see any practical value of it. I'm all about how I feel. I'm all about what, you know, is going to energize me to get through that day, to handle this thing. And truth has been sacrificed. Let me just tell you, you have got to learn the truth. And the truth is found in God's Word. That is one reason why you have heard me say dozens and dozens of times, you have got to be reading the Word of God all the time. You have to spend lots of time reading and absorbing the Word of God. Reminding yourself of the truth. Learning what the truth is. Getting that biblical worldview deeply ingrained into your thinking so that when you see the world, you are seeing it from God's perspective. That's why Jeremiah was saying, you got to beware. And if those people living in a secular society had to beware, boy, you better know, we need to beware. I mean, if you just go with the flow, particularly at a time like this, over the next 3-4 weeks when the world is telling you what Christmas is about, I mean, you will be lost. You will be confused. And what's worse, your kids will be confused. What is it about? Let me tell you what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God sending His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Period. That's it. It is the celebration of God sending His Son so that He could die on the cross to save you. So that He, the sinless Son of God, would become the sin bearer. So that His righteousness would be transferred to us and our sin would be transferred to Him. Substitution. That's what it's about. Christmas is all about the gospel. Now celebrate it like it should be celebrated. Wonderfully. But understand what it truly is about. Beware of all those subtle nuances that society likes to throw in there. Look at verse 11. He says, I want you to remember, you can be confident. Not only do you need to watch out, like I've just been talking about, but you can be confident. You can, as a child who knows what family he is a part of, and that energizes him, you can be confident. Because look at verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. It's plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God knows that He has placed us in this time, in this place, at this season, to be His light, functioning for Him. And He has a plan. He has a desire. He has a future and a hope. He has a purpose unto which He's called us. I mean, as you function through the next 3-4 weeks, I mean, God has a mission for you. God has a task or several tasks for you to accomplish. And He wants you to engage in those and to feel confident in those. I mean, you're not here just negotiating this thing by yourself. You are here being His person in that place. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a future. He's got a hope. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's plans for welfare. It is good. Remember Romans 8:28? You should write that verse on the in your margin. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's who you are. You are one of God's people here representing Him. So what have we seen? We're going to stop right here. What have we seen? We've seen that God says, engage it, prosper it, but be careful, but be confident, because I'm in this thing and I've got something I want for you. And that should provide you with an incredible hope. Remember Psalm 137? What were these people thinking? These people, before they get this letter, these people are saying, I just wish there was some Babylonian baby I could smash against the rock. I mean, that's what Psalm 37, verse 9, 137, 9 said. These people were so angry, were so despondent, were so disgruntled with their situation. I mean, can you imagine the grief and the anger and the desperation that they felt? I mean, these people wanted to kill babies. That's blunt, but that's what the passage said. And God is saying, you know what? I know where you are. I know the dilemma that you're in. I know the pain you're feeling. I know the tension and the challenge of trying to function in the world, but not be of the world, to stand against that cultural current that is so secular, that is so wrong, and yet to be aware of the falsehood, and most of all, to be confident and hopeful in that place. You know, some of you know, I guess it was 2 weeks ago today, probably right about now, actually. Vicky's uncle Fletcher passed away. He was 84. And Fletcher was a godly, godly man. And then later that week, Vicky and I took her parents to the funeral up in Memphis. And I even had the privilege of getting to make a few comments at the graveside and praying and all that. But it was interesting. Her, 84, okay, you expect people to pass away, you know, it shouldn't be a huge surprise. But in his case, it really was, because many of you know Vicky's dad, and he's in very good health. He's 86. Well, Fletcher was far more healthy than him. And so it's like, you know, how in the world does little brother die before big brother? Because they're both healthy, but Fletcher's been really healthy. And, you know, what happened in his case was, I think it was July 29th or 30th, whatever the date was, he had not a stroke, but something else. And, I mean, he literally just went downhill and was dead 4 months later, 3 months later, whatever it is. And, they had money. They had their health. They had some grandkids that lived right there in the area. This is a guy that had taken lots of missions trips. He was a doctor in the area, so he had lots of people that loved him and cared for him. And you're just like, you know, it sounds kind of foolish, but at 84, it's like, wow, why did he die so early? How does God do that? Because here his wife, you know, she looks like she's going to live another 10 years, but it'll be 10 years without him. And somewhere in the midst of those conversations, Vicky was talking to Aunt Ann. And Aunt Ann's a pretty wise woman. And she said something that really, I think, was very insightful. And she said this, until you come to grips with the sovereignty of God, you will not be a settled person. Life will always be turmoil. Until you come to grips with the fact that there is a sovereign God who understands it all, and somehow, we don't understand how, but somehow He allows and lets and whatever. But He's sovereign. And you can trust Him. Until you get to that point, life's always going to be able to throw you a ringer. It is always going to be, you know, you're always going to be off balance. You're going to be one car accident away from devastation. You're going to be one medical report away from a devastated life. You're going to be one business transaction away from, you know, feeling like you're a total failure. You're going to be one broken relationship away from an empty life. Until you come to grips with the fact that there is a God who says, I have a plan. And it's a plan for welfare. It's not for calamity. And that's the future and the hope that I want you to bank on. I'm in charge. If there is a message that the world needs to hear from us over the next 3.5 weeks, it is that there is a sovereign God who is totally in control, who sent His Son to save. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for the chance just to walk through this passage and be reminded of Your word to Your people when they're living in a really difficult time. Father, there might have been some of us here today that we're not really even all that aware of it. We might have already been carried by the current and we're just caught up in it. Father, may this be a reminder of the tension that we should feel at this time, because the world, the celebration the world is getting ready to have is not the celebration of Your sovereign salvation and love for us. Father, I pray that today You would help us to truly trust You and to commit ourselves to walking with You and being the light that we need to be in the very dark society that we're functioning in and living in. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.